The following is an encore presentation of Exploring Missions.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father
and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
The question is, what does a preacher and a radio announcer or commentator or teacher have in common? Let me give you one more thing. And by that, I mean we started last week on the seven commands of Jesus, and we started discussing, and if it had been a sermon, we would have gone past 12 o'clock to get them all in. But since we're on the clock, Nathan, we had to stop, and we were not through. So we had to come back for part two. So today we're looking at the seven commands of Jesus, part two. We're going to give you a synopsis of a little bit of what we said last week, because it's so important, so that if you're listening to this first time and it says you heard part two, now listen, you'll get the whole thing. It's just a little bit version of the first four commands. The first one was love God and love people. And when I say that, the paradigm, we want to tell them about George Patterson, but loving God and loving people is, that is the command, isn't it? And then
it's the summary of all the commands.
All of the commands. That's right. That's what the first two commandments were all about, wasn't it?
That's right. Jesus summarized it, the whole Old Testament, in one phrase: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
That's it. And so that's what we're looking at today. I guess we could read that verse and go home then.
Yeah.
That's what I was talking about preachers. That's what some of the guys that listen to me preach would say to me, say, "Why didn't you read that verse and quit?" Well, we're going to fill it full and try to do our best. But George Patterson, a missionary from Honduras, on the mission field, started looking at this, and he developed it. I hate to use the word discover. He developed these from the scriptures, and now it has been accepted by many, many of those that are involved in missions.
Yeah, there are dozens and dozens of missionaries on the field currently right now who are a part of what we call a church planting movement, where churches are being started among even unreached people groups. Those that have not had access to the gospel previously, the missionary comes to them, shares the gospel with someone in that group, and those people come to follow Jesus. And then they form a church. And the next thing you know, that church is going out and sharing the gospel, making disciples, and planting more churches. And that continues in a multiplying way through many generations and many places in the world. So there are dozens of missionaries on the field today involved in church planting movements who can trace their training back to this man, George Patterson, who started doing mission work in Honduras, a couple of decades ago.
Okay. And I have a love for Honduras. The first international mission trip that I went on was to Honduras. And it was in the back area. I mean, we had to go way out, and it was a great time. Loving people. Hey, that's the whole idea. If you get around people and God gives you a heart, you'll love those people as you do. Loving God and loving people goes together. With that in mind, Nathan, we went over loving God, loving people is like the cross, okay? Mm-hmm. Vertically, we love God. Horizontally, it works its way out to loving people. But loving God and following Him is under one side of the paradigm, isn't
it? And you can see the next three commands that follow out of that vertical relationship of a new believer would have in loving God. And let me preface all this to say that this teaching of the seven commands of Christ developed for a short-term discipleship process to take new believers, brand new people who come to know Jesus. You take them through these seven commands. It could be 7 weeks or 8 to 10 weeks of teaching these things until they start obeying each one. And once they obey one, you go to the next one. And so eventually they're obeying all seven of these commands. And guess what? They have, in just a short period of time, reached a level of maturity that I hate to say, but many in our churches who have been followers of Jesus for years and years and years have sat in countless sermons and Sunday school classes, and if all they're doing is listening and trying to gain knowledge without obedience, these new believers in Jesus are farther along in just a few weeks than longtime Christians sitting in the pews many times.
That may be the answer in the book of Acts, why Paul could ordain elders in each city.
Yes.
Real quickly.
Yeah.
You know, we would say he, in our paradigm, he hasn't had time because they got to stay there 3 years
and go through all these. Yeah, go through all these levels of training and education and knowledge.
Yeah, we got to go through all that before they can become a deacon, which is servant, yeah, or an elder, which is a servant. Hey, let me just share with you, no matter what the leadership position name is in your church, it should be servant.
Yeah.
And sometimes we don't do that very well.
Yeah. So just like servanthood is the baseline, it's the minimal requirement,
exactly,
to be a leader, obedience is the minimal requirement to be a follower of Jesus. Now, we're made children of God. We're saved. That's totally an act of God. That's nothing of ourselves. You're saved by grace through faith. But once that occurs, once you've been made a new creation, then we are to follow Jesus. It's faith, but it's also works attached to that faith, yeah, as a follow up to that belief.
I'm finding these seven commands, we could probably do seven programs on it, but yeah, we better move on,
because okay,
like give those three areas. We got loving God, loving people, but then repent, believe, receive. And repentance is turning away from it. It's turning away from sin and self.
That's right.
That's the whole idea. And then believe, and it has more than just mental assent.
That's right.
It means, the word means faith in, trust.
Yeah. Surrendering your will.
Yeah, we don't have the exact English word to translate the Greek word, mm-hmm, that we have translated believe. You know?
It kind of, you can picture it as like, as you sit in a chair. If you sit down into a chair, you're entrusting your whole body, the weight of your body, whatever that is. For me, it's probably greater than yours. But you sit your whole body, your whole self, into that chair, and you trust that chair to hold you up off the floor.
And then we talked about somehow receiving the Spirit of God, and we talked a good bit about that. But I just want to tell you, the Holy Spirit living in your life, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Spirit, and He will dwell in you. I'm telling you, I was fortunate enough, Nathan, when I surrendered to preach back in the 70s, there was a movement going on, the deeper life movement, and some people thought, oh, that was too much. Listen, it's not. It's not. The only way that really we can be effective in our ministry is through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He is the power.
That's right.
But then baptize,
yeah,
part of the Great Commission, and we went on that, and we talked about baptism being, yes, the Great Commission is personal, but it's also cooperative in the whole church. And baptism is very important to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. In our circles, the Southern Baptist circles that I'm in and you were raised in, your profession of faith was walking down the aisle and letting people know, really, the profession of faith is following the Lord in believers' baptism.
That's exactly right.
And the fourth one we came to was pray. And Jesus taught His disciples to be effective prayers. And that's what we're talking about. Be effectual. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, we're not talking about righteous man, but we're talking about in a man in right standing with God, being saved and having his heart right with God. But he can learn to be effective in his prayer life. And I suggested that one of the greatest things you can learn about prayer is look at the prayers in the Bible and pray those concerning, yeah, yourself, your family, and your church.
That's right.
Okay.
So that's a quick summary of last week. The first command, love God and love people. Kind of under that vertical relationship of loving God, that idea of loving God, it plays out of the next three commands, repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. And then the third command is to baptize, and the fourth command is to pray.
Now we come to the fifth one.
Okay.
What is it?
So the fifth command, it fits more under the category of loving people. Okay, so it's more of the next three are more of the horizontal relational commands. And so the fifth command is to go and make disciples. And so there's really two parts to it. One is to go. And if you go back to Matthew 28 in verse 19, the actual Greek word indicates to mean as you go or as you are going, then you're to make disciples of all the nations.
And it's more than casual going.
No, yeah, it's going. It's intentional.
It is intentional going. You see I'll use Abraham, for instance, father of faith, okay? Mm-hmm. God called him to leave and to go. Sometimes God wants us to stay, and sometimes staying is vital.
Yeah, and staying is actually an act of going.
It is.
Because staying doesn't mean you just sit on your couch all day. Staying means you go to work, you go to school, you go to the marketplace, you go across the street or down the street.
Whatever your world is.
That's exactly
right. You're going in your world.
So as you are going, you're to make disciples.
Okay, let's talk about making disciples. Is that more than converts?
It is. and unfortunately, you can look back and see generally over the last few hundred years in the church, we're a lot better at making converts than we are disciples.
And it wasn't intentional. It was just taking something that was good and not completing the task.
Incorrect, just incomplete.
Yeah. Charles Finney, I'm going to go back church history a little bit. Charles Finney, great man of God. He really turned the northern tier of states upside down with his evangelism. And he's the one that the bench, the mourner's bench or the seeker's bench.
Right.
He was seeker friendly before it was seeker, you know. But it wasn't seeking folks to come to church. It was people seeking to get right with God up front. And he introduced the idea of an invitation, really. Before that, you just preached and, didn't know. People would leave. Preacher, preach, pray, and go home. And he introduced the idea of invitation, which was good. But if you don't follow up from that person coming forth praying, and if you just leave it there, you're not doing what the Bible mentioned in the Great Commission in making disciples.
That's right.
You're just making converts. It's more than just birthing babies. You want to nurture babies so that they can mature. Same idea here, right?
Yeah, it is. I mean, we have substituted that idea of making disciples, and we've done just about everything else. We've made converts. We've made church members. We've made servant leaders. We've made, professional ministers. We've made whatever. But many times we haven't made disciples like we've been commanded to.
So the whole idea of making disciples is, let's go to it. Again, going back to the thing about knowledge. We did this last week. I want you to do it again in a synopsis, the Greek and the Hebrew idea of what it means concerning here.
Yeah.
And then I want to talk about making disciples a little bit.
Yeah. And just personally, I grew up with this wrong idea that basically what discipleship is coming to some kind of class at the church building and getting some kind of workbook and filling in the blanks. And if I've done all that and listened well and learned a little bit, then I'm a disciple of Jesus. Nothing wrong with doing those things at all. But if that's what we're calling discipleship or making disciples, then that no wonder we're incomplete in that task. See, what it is that model has the idea of you get to become a disciple through your knowledge, through learning, kind of head knowledge almost, where if you sit under the right teaching and you listen to the right messages and you take just enough notes and you remember just enough information, then okay, you're gonna live that out. And yeah, sometimes that actually does happen. But I would say it's not even intentional. It happens actually more by accident or really by God's grace. But that's a Greek kind of model. And that's really the model, that mindset is what the Western church has kind of utilized. There's a Hebrew model that actually says you actually become a disciple by doing what the master has told you to do, by obeying the commands, by acting it out, living it out in actions. And through that, you eventually come to a deeper knowledge and understanding. And so it kind of, the Greek model is you start with your head and you get to your hands eventually, maybe somewhere in there it touches your heart. And the Hebrew model is more of you start with your hands, and then it'll eventually impact your heart and your head as well. And obviously, Jesus was on the Hebrew model, but we have not been. And so what we've done is we've tried to reach disciple making or discipleship through knowledge when it's supposed to be done through obedience.
You know, I think of this, the meaning of the heart in the New Testament is mind, will, and emotions.
Yes.
We've concentrated on the mind.
Yeah, we separated it.
Yeah, we separated. You start with the heart of the matter. Listen, yeah. Out of the heart, mm-hmm. out of the heart comes everything. Yeah. The words you say, they reveal who you are. What you do reveals your heart.
And that goes back to that first command of loving God and loving people.
You get that right. So making disciples. So here, when Jesus started his seminary, he started it on the road.
That's right.
Okay. And so, nothing like it. Food pantry, clothing pantry, a storm during a storm. When we're taping this, we've just had the floods in South Carolina. And 8 Days of Hope, they've got their ministry that goes right to it. And they're headed over there right now. I guarantee you. Samaritan's Purse, these guys, and they're doing the work, but they're doing it, but also demonstrating the love of God. So make disciples. Okay. We're going over the seven commands of Jesus, and it starts with loving God and loving people. We're talking about loving God is repentance, believing, receiving the Holy Spirit, baptize, be baptized, and baptize, and pray. But now we've moved to the other side of loving people, and we first go and make disciples. And the sixth one is break bread, mm-hmm. known as?
Communion, the Lord's Supper.
Communion, the Lord's Supper. Communion, the only problem I have with that title, and I'm, shows a little bit of my background, Nathan. I commune with God more than just when I participate in the supper, but I better commune with Him when I'm doing it, hadn't I?
Yeah, this opens up a whole other area of what we can talk about, but, the Bible was written in a communal society. And we live today in the West in more of an individualistic society. And so many times we misread the Bible through our individualistic lens when it was actually intended to be looked at through a communal, more community-oriented or family-oriented kind of lens. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper, we really need to think about a family meal. Maybe the thing that comes closest in our culture is like a Thanksgiving meal. When people come from all over, family gets back together and they sit around the table together. And what are they doing? They're communing. They're coming back and living in community with one another. And so it's really kind of an honorable thing. And you're honoring, your host and by your presence and by your participation. And so that's what the Lord's Supper is. We're honoring Christ, our host, by participating and by loving one another in a right relationship with each other.
So when we participate the bread and the wine, and if you're a Baptist, you say cup because you don't want to say
right.
the wine
or
too
juice
much.
Even.
Yeah, juice, yeah. So anyway, we make fun of our own selves, right?
That's right. What
I can do. But, the bread and the cup or the wine, the bread is my body, mm-hmm. which is broken for you. Not my bones, but my body. A broken body on that cross was just, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, then the wine, this is my blood, which was shed for a new covenant. It was a bloodletting,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's brought about a new covenant. Nathan, I heard a guy preach and teach on this. He said, revival, honestly, will happen if we were to take of the Lord's Supper in the right manner.
Yes.
We would constantly get our hearts right with God if we participated. We have those that participate every week, those that once a quarter. I see the advantage of both. I've just found out that familiarity breeds contempt, mm-hmm. and if you do it all the time, it becomes so ritualistic it does not mean. But if you don't do it enough, it's like it's not important.
That's
so
right.
We're not here trying to tell you when or how, but we are here to tell you that when you're following the Lord and you're participating in the Lord's Supper or communion, you do think of the Lord's death.
Yeah.
I mean, he gave himself for us, Nathan. That it when I come to that realization that he loved me enough, and then when you see this, and you're just talking about the community, see if you think of this. When you look at that, I participate in myself, yes, but then I look at my brothers and my sisters who were there and see this thing's bigger than me.
Yeah, we're to serve each other.
We're to serve each other.
Yep. There's three things that come to mind as you mentioned this, and one is really comes out of this command and comes out of George Patterson's teaching and training missionaries. And it's this thought that the Lord's Supper or communion is actually a healing meal. Oh, think about it. What does the Bible say that how we are healed? By his stripes.
We are healed.
By his flesh being broken, by his blood being spilled.
And that's to deal with stripes.
That's how.
Those two things.
Yeah, that's how we are healed. Not just there's physical healing, yes,
but
for
more
sure.
importantly,
and there's spiritual healing. There's healing of relationships with one another. So, the Lord's Supper is a healing meal, and this is an interesting thing. I've got friends that are missionaries in different parts of the world, and as they're teaching these seven commands, and they get to this command of the Lord's Supper, and it's an incredible experience to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper with a new believer who's never, they're just understanding this concept. But what they're seeing actually is actually people actually being healed of diseases, of different kinds of infirmities, whatever it might be. They're actually seeing real healing take place as they're taking this Lord's Supper. And so George Patterson would teach that the Lord's Supper is a healing meal.
Amen.
Here's another thought. This is going to kind of change direction, and we don't want to go too far with this, but thinking about missionaries in other parts of the world, are the elements, the specific elements of the vine, the fruit of the vine, the grapes, like grape juice or wine, and some sort of unleavened bread, is that the essential thing? There are some places in the world you cannot get bread, or you cannot get unleavened bread, or you cannot get wine. They don't have them in their economy in their location. What do you do with a situation like that? Do you import that, export that out to those missionaries, or do they just have to do like actually Jesus did, take elements that were already a part of the Passover meal and just utilize that? And so we're seeing missionaries do that sort of thing. Instead of bread, they might actually have rice, rice cakes or something like that.
Can you imagine water, but living water of God's word?
Yeah.
That's awesome. So George Patterson thought it. See, I remember years ago, and when you were a son, when you were young, you're always my son, but when you were at home, and kind of the new movement came out with a little music using all the instruments and not just a piano and organ.
Right, okay.
What got me was, okay, if I'm going to go to the Caribbean, and we're going to have worship, do we have to ship a piano and organ down there to do it right? No, I think they would probably have a tambourine down there. And and God really saturated my life to see how Americanized I had made. That was one of my first steps into the freedom of missional work. And this that's another one. That's good.
So
Nathan,
even the
I
elements,
appreciate you sharing that.
Yeah, the elements need to be indigenous to that community.
Wow,
yeah.
that is powerful. Okay, we've gone over six. Let's go to the seventh one. And
okay,
this may be like the guy who I'm going to hint what this is. The preacher was preaching, and the guy back there said, "Preach it, brother, preach it." He said, "We need to go. Preach it, brother, preach it. We need to pray. Pray, brother, pray." And then finally the preacher said, "We need to give." And the guy said, "Let's go back to praying, brother. Let's go back to praying." So the seventh one is give how?
Yeah, give generously.
Generously.
That's right.
Does God teach any other kind of giving?
No.
He does not.
There's not another kind. There is a, we make it into another kind.
But God doesn't teach it.
Yeah, but we won't experience that joy that giving generously brings.
Yeah.
So, the seventh command is to give generously. And to be honest, on the mission field, when churches are being started and you've got these new believers, maybe because this is the seventh command, or maybe because this is the most difficult one for any individual to actually make a part of their life. You find where someone's heart is by looking at their pocketbook, at their wallet or their bank account.
There's a connection, isn't there?
There is. And so I know Jesus knew this, and that's why he talked about giving and money more than just about any other topic.
Bill Bright says, not how much you give, it's how much you keep. That really tells more about you than anything.
That's right. And so, I have work to do in this area for sure.
Hey, I'm joining the crowd.
Yeah. And so, but many times these new churches, these new believers get to maybe six out of the seven commands doing well, and this giving generously can cause some stumbling there. But
hilarious giver.
Yeah.
I mean, I hadn't gotten over that yet. They just, there's a joy, and it's really joy in their heart in giving. Is there a reason this is the seventh one? I think so, because you start looking at all that God has done for you, and then you want to do this for others. And then when you give of your pocketbook, you're giving of your labor, you're giving of your substance. I mean, giving generously is a big deal, isn't it?
It is. And maybe this is also the seventh one because, really, if you're thinking about the process of discipling a new believer, you take them through these seven commands and they start obeying them. And then they're becoming mature in Christ. And the next step for them is to start leading others through these seven commands, start leading others to Christ and into maturity. And so maybe the last step before leadership is this idea of giving generously. Here's why I say that. You take leadership and you boil it down. Leadership is really stewardship. It's a stewardship of yourself, your life, your time, your resources. It's a stewardship of other people, leading them. And then when you boil stewardship down, it's really discipleship. It's about following Jesus and his commands. So, yeah, this giving generously, if you find someone that's doing this well, they're on their way to becoming a solid leader.
Okay. Seven commands of Jesus. We've taught this over two weeks, and it's talking about loving God, loving people, repent, receive, and receive the Holy Spirit, baptize, pray, go and make disciples, share and commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper, and give generously. Nathan, thank you for giving those. And we owe this to George Patterson, who dug into the Word on the mission field and now is sharing this with the world. We hope you are sharing Christ with those around you and that you'd be faithful in your witness for Him. Again, thank you for being with us on Exploring Missions.